Well, last week we looked at, of course, Isaiah chapter 53. And in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have one of the great, great setting forths of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting the sequence that follows. In chapter 53, you have the cross of Jesus Christ or the crucifixion. In chapter 54, you have restoration of the nation of Israel. And it is kind of in logical order. Jesus died on the cross to bring restoration to the nation of Israel. And then as you go on to chapter 55, we have invitation to the Gentiles that they as well might as well be saved. And so you have crucifixion, you have restoration, and you have invitation in those three chapters of the book of Isaiah. And then when you get to chapters 56 and 57, you have judgment upon those who have rejected what Jesus did on the cross. And so kind of an interesting sequence of chapters. Jesus died to restore Israel. He died so that the world could be saved, and the invitation goes out to anyone that is thirsty. But those who reject that invitation, those who turn their back on God, will be judged. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And so an interesting sequence as we go through Isaiah. Now, chapter 54 is salvation for Israel. And in verses 1 to 3, we have they're speaking of their restoration by numerical growth, how God would prosper them. Verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst bear. Break forth unto singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen their stakes. It speaks of the fact that God would multiply them, and that even though they had gone through difficulties, God was going to bless them. And that as a nation, they would grow and prosper. And so it speaks of a tent enlargement. You know, we have children, and we need to do room additions. And so Israel would be growing, and he had to move out the tent stakes and break out the sides of the tents and just enlarge its boundaries. Verse 3 says, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And so Israel was in bondage in Babylon, but God would bless them and prosper them, and they would be expanded. Then we see Israel's regathering, verses 4 down to verse 8. So be not afraid, or fear not, verse 4. For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Widowhood was kind of a symbolic word for just the barren time that they went through and how they were divorced from God because of their sin or separated from God because of their sin. It says in the verse 5, for thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of hosts of angels. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieven in spirit. Verse 7 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And so he speaks here of the fact that God would regather Israel. And then in verses 9 to 10 speaks of their security. Notice verse 10 says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed. But speaking to Israel, he says, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The mountains will be removed, and the hills will be removed. Mountains depart, hills removed, but God's kindness would never depart from his covenant relationship that he had with his people. God has made promises to Israel that are not reversible, that are not dependent upon Israel living up to their side of the bargain. God will do what he said he will do for the nation of Israel, and God's not through with them. Now, verse 11 down to verse 17, we have Israel's peaceful future. So these are all promises for Israel. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphire. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders in pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Verse 13. He speaks there of the trials and gives us the visual image of a tempest. You are tossed with the tempest, reference to a storm. How often we as Christians go through the storm. That is one of the metaphors or the pictures of trials. God allows us to go through trials. They're likened unto storms. Did you know that storms make oak trees stronger? The more that a wind beats upon an oak tree, the deeper it drives its roots into the ground. If the wind does not beat against that tree, then it's going to be a weak tree. Its roots won't go as deep. There are certain insects which have to force their way out of their cocoons. Butterflies that have to, you know, force themselves out of their cocoon. And part of that process of coming out with all the difficulty and adversity of getting out is actually to their benefit because it strengthens their wings so that when they're out, they can fly. If you were to cut the cocoon, let them out, they wouldn't ever be able to fly. You would actually do harm to them. God allows the adversity. God allows the storms to strengthen your roots, to get you deeper in him. When the tempest comes your way, what you need to do is drive your roots deeper into God and God's word and prayer and fellowship. Rather than just letting it blow you away, you need to, you know, grow deeper in God. And when you're going through adversity, you need to trust in the Lord and he will strengthen you. He'll help you to fly, help you to run. As we saw in chapter 40, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Storms make strong Christians. The British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, God gets his best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. I like that. God gets his best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. God calls those who have been going through that difficult time, and he uses those for his service. So don't despise the affliction that has come into your life. It is for your good. And likened unto stones, they are being used to polish you. Like a stone being put in a polish machine or a tumbler. They tumble stones and they knock off all the rough edges. You know, at the ocean side, the stones that are smooth are the ones that tumble. The ones that are sharp are the ones that are just, you know, stuck into the sand and they're permanent and the waves hit and splash up in there and the little, you know, splashing of the waves create little points and holes and those are the sharp rocks. The smooth, round rocks with all the rough edges taken are the ones that tumble down and tumble back up and tumble down, tumble up with the surf. And so God is smoothing the rough edges in your life. You feel like you're going, brruh, 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 brruh. You think, God, brruh, brruh, you know, God, brruh, and he's rolling you up and down. And if you've ever camped at the beach or been to the beach where there's rocks on the shore, there's a steep, you know, drop into the water, and the tide comes up high and the waves will hit the rocks. and roll them down. I love the sound of that at night. And then the water swoops back, rolls all the rocks up, and then rolls all the rocks down. I've heard it many times. And those are the real round, smooth stones, the ones that get tumbled. And God's people that spend a lot of time tumbling, getting rolled by the Lord. Yeah, the Lord rolled me last night. He's rolling you. Then God is knocking off the rough edges. God is smoothing you out. And that's a blessing. So again, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, but yield to what God wants to do in your life. Jump down to verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Wonderful promise, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This then is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That is a great verse to underline and to claim. Now, the first image of trials working for us is in verse 11, tossed with the tempest, but polished like smooth stones. And then the second image is in verse 16, and that is of the coals in the fire. You see, another picture of adversity is the furnace. God puts us in the refiner's fire, and he heats it up nice and hot to burn out the impurities. Fire has a purifying effect. You know, if you want to purify a knife or a needle, you can stick it into a flame, and you can sterilize it that way. You can sterilize it just by burning off the impurities. And we know that metal that is put in a crucible and put into the flame, that the impurities surface, and then you skim them off, and you keep heating it up and skimming, and you eventually can skim out all the impurities. They do that with gold. Get all the dross out and purify the gold. So God, like gold, is seeking to refine you. God is seeking to develop you. Now, no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit in the hearts and lives of those who are exercised thereby, or who yield or surrender thereunto. Now we have one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah 55. This is an invitation of salvation to the Gentile world. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Something about that verse, whenever I read it, I want to just yell it out. You know, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. It is an invitation for those that are thirsty, an invitation for those that are hungry to come to the Lord and eat and drink and be satisfied. He says in verse 2, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat that which is good. And I like this. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. All right. Now, the neat thing here is this, the call goes out to everyone, verse 1. Not just the Jews, but everyone. So Gentiles in the Old Testament here are included. You say, well, you know, what's this whole big deal anyway? Jews, Gentiles. You see, God chose the Jews. He chose Abraham, who was the first Jew in a sense, to be a light to the other nations. Instead, sadly, they became like the other nations. They worshiped the gods of the other nations, and they fell away from the Lord, and they did not accomplish their purpose of bringing salvation to the other nations. The Jewish nation was kind of, in a sense, God's avenue of revelation to the world. The Bible is God's supreme revelation, and who wrote most of it? Matter of fact, all of it. Jews did. So God was to use that nation. Our Savior was a Jew, Jesus Christ. But the idea here is that God wasn't just going to save the Jew. God's plan wasn't just the Jew, but that the whole world would be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have everlasting life." Notice that word, whosoever. It goes right here with everyone that is thirsty. You know, divine election is taught in the Bible, but it does not bar the door from any man repenting and accepting Jesus Christ as a Savior and being born again. You say, well, maybe I'm not elected. Well, maybe you ought to accept Jesus Christ, invite him to come into your heart, repent of your sins, and find out that you were elected. Anyone who accepts Christ, receives him as their Savior, born again, is elected. If you don't receive him and you reject him, then you're not elected. You say, run that by me again. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, whosoever will. Jesus said, no one who comes to me, I will in any wise cast out. There are those that get into this extreme position of Calvinism. God has only chosen certain people and chosen others to go to hell, and they don't want to evangelize whosoever will. They don't preach a whosoever will gospel. They just say God is sovereign, God has elected some, and whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, and he doesn't need me to do preaching. That's wrong. The call goes out to anyone. The only qualification is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Now, the Holy Spirit alone can create that thirst. You know, you try to share the gospel with some people and they just don't seem to have a thirst for God. They just don't seem to want the Lord. They just seem to be satisfied with their life, so it seems. And I underline, so it seems. There is really that emptiness there, but they don't want to admit it. They're still trying to, you know, maybe a little more money, maybe a new wife, maybe a new house, maybe a new job, maybe a new city to live in, maybe new clothes, maybe a new wallpaper, new carpet. Something will satisfy what I'm looking for. It's like the carrot on the end of the stick. They're always thinking, you know, I'm not really fulfilled now, but man, I am going to be next year. I just can't wait till this summer, you know, in 3 years, or retirement. They're always looking forward to something. But, you know, tonight, if the Holy Spirit has created a thirst in your heart for God, you can be thankful. I'm thankful that year of my senior year in high school, that as a senior in high school, God began to put a thirst in my heart for Him. Prior to that, I had no longing to follow God. I had no goals or ambitions or plans to follow the Lord or to serve the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I found myself, you know, getting ready to graduate from high school, and all of a sudden, you know, man, I'm thirsty for God. I'm hungry for God. There's a longing in my soul. And it's just, it was the Holy Spirit, as the Bible teaches, that put that thirst in my heart. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your family that are not saved, that God's Holy Spirit will put a thirst in their heart for Him. Because you're not going to come to drink until you're thirsty, right? But I would say tonight that if you are here and you are thirsty, this invitation goes out to you. If you are thirsty tonight, Jesus said, if you're weary, come unto me and you'll find rest. I was only 19 years old, but I was pretty weary. And I was extremely thirsty. And it was all a work of the Holy Spirit drawing me to Himself. If you're thirsty tonight, if you're weary, come to Jesus Christ and drink of Him. And I like it in verse 1, it says, come to the waters. Jesus in John 7 stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So who do we come to but Jesus Christ? And He says, this one we can really get a hold of, right? He that has no money. You say amen, preacher, I'll claim that one. Come by and eat. Now we're eating. We're buying wine, milk, and honey. Those were sustenance. Those were staples for them at that time. Without money and without price. You know what? Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to merit it. And you certainly can't buy it. Peter said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Nor are we redeemed by keeping tradition, that handed down from our forefathers. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, salvation is free, but don't you ever forget that it cost God the life of His Son to purchase it for you. Salvation is free for you, but it was very, very expensive for God. You know, if a little boy is playing baseball out in the front yard in his neighborhood, and he pitches the ball to his friend, and his friend hits the ball, and the ball goes off the bat, and boy, he hits a long one, and it goes across the street to the neighbor's house and smashes right through the window. And the neighbor comes walking out with a baseball in his hand. Hi, boys. You know, whose is this? What happened here? And the little boy says, oh, I'm sorry, you know. I'm sorry. And the man says, well, I'll forgive you. But the window still has to be paid for. And so someone has to pay for the broken window. So the man says, okay, Alfred, I'll not only forgive you, but I'll pay for it. So he pays to replace his own broken window. God's law broken, he paid the price. And the little boy goes, man, I could have never paid for that. Could have never afforded that broken window. I'm sure glad he paid for it. You know what? You owed a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. You could never pay for the debt you owed to God, your sins. You know, we don't often think about that. We often, oh, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Man, if he didn't, you're in big trouble, buckaroo. There's no way you could pay for that window. You know, no way you can pay for your sins. And so he paid for our sins a debt we could never pay. I was spiritually bankrupt. I was spiritually a pauper. That's why it says, come, he that has no money. He that has no money, come ye by any. We were broke spiritually. Do you know that mankind, and each of us as individuals, each of us have nothing by which we can commend ourselves to God? It's not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. I can't be good enough. I can't do anything to make God like me or love me or accept me. He does that based on His grace and based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the grace of God. I'm poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt. I'm mourning. And I come and I drink and I eat. Now he speaks in verse 2 of the fact that they spent their money on that which was not bread. They labored for that which did not satisfy. And he says that you should come and eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. How many people today are laboring for that which is not really bread? They're laboring for that which does not really satisfy. Tonight, coming to church, I drove by, I got a neighbor that has these two classic cars. Two old classic cars, you know, and I go by and I just, oh man, those cars are awesome. Every time I drive by and see those cars, I think, you know, this is an opportunity to covet. This is an opportunity to lust and think, oh man, you know, just think how cool it would be to have a car like that. You know, and then I, of course, immediately dismiss any possibility of something like that ever happening. But tonight as I drove by for the first time, guys out there buffing the thing and shining it. I think, you know what? It's all going to burn. Now, I haven't told him that. You know, some guys devote their whole life to cherrying out their cars. They buy a house purposely that has a four-car garage to put their cars in. And everything they have is devoted, spare time and their money and all their energy and thought, to their cars. And then to think, when it's all over, it's just going to burn. It's just a hunk of metal with rubber wheels. It's just a hunk of metal with rubber wheels, interior, motor, you know, and stuff. It's just a big blob of junk. It's nice looking junk, but it's just junk. You can't take it to heaven with you. You're not going to take it to heaven with you. People, some of my pastor buddies jive me about my books. I've got quite a few books, for which I thank God for. They say, John, you're not going to take your books to heaven with you. I don't care. I don't want to take them to heaven. Why do I need books in heaven? Hey, John, look, there's Jesus on the throne. Don't bother me. I'm reading. Just got a new book, man. I'm really into it. I don't need that. I can take your house to heaven. Yeah, I can take your car to heaven. You're not going to take, you know, your jacuzzi to heaven. Your camper, your motorhome. You're not going to take any of those things. But you know, you can take your wife, and you can take your husband, you can take your kids, you can take your mom, you can take your dad, you can take your neighbors, and you can take your friends. That's what you can take to heaven with you. That's what we should really be laboring for. Those people that we would want to spend all eternity with. Don't labor for that which is not bread. What did Jesus say? He said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. You know, you can't go wrong. You may not have a palace here on earth, and you may not make $1 million, but I tell you, he that winneth souls is wise. If you labor for that which perishes not, you store up your riches in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. You may die a pauper by the world's standards, but you're rich by God's standards. That's what's important. You know, rich man and poor man, they all die alike. And the rich man doesn't take his riches with him when he dies. You can't take it with you. And so to labor for material things is foolishness. Jesus called a man a fool. Thou fool, for you've laid up goods for yourself here on earth, but you haven't gotten rich toward God. Parable of the rich fool. You're a fool to only store up your riches on earth. You're laboring for that which does not satisfy. And you are delighting in that which is really not going to meet your need. So incline your ear, verse 3, and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, and a leader, and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain that comes down in the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and maketh it bud, and bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break before you into singing. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, Isaiah 55 is a great, great chapter. A first invitation, come and drink. And then the exhortation, seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know what that inference there is? This is a true but frightening inference, is that the opportunity for salvation may not always be available. The opportunity for salvation may not always be available. You come to a church service and the Spirit of God is convicting you and the minister is saying, come forward if you want to accept Christ, and you know, the congregation is singing, or maybe the choir is singing, just as I am, without one plea. The Spirit of God is convicted. That's an opportunity. That's a moment to respond. You never know, you'll have another. You never know that God's Spirit again will convict you the way it did. The Bible always puts salvation in the present tense. Come now, saith the Lord. Let's reason together. Today is the day of salvation. It's foolish to postpone or procrastinate accepting Christ when the Spirit of God is bringing that conviction to your heart. But yet people will fight it, resist it, year after year, and just, you know, oh God. You know, it is hard to be a sinner. You got to fight God all the way. But sooner or later, God's Spirit may not strive with you or convict you. Call upon him while he is near. Receive the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Now, key off that phrase in verse 7, his thoughts, and jump down to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. You see, the wicked man, in his mind, likes to create God. Genesis says that God created man in his image. Man has now returned the favor. Man has created God in his image. I know you talk to people, oh, you know, I don't believe in a God who would do that. You know, I try to be patient with that and understand they're in darkness and they're ignorant, but it's an abomination. It is blasphemy for you to say, I don't believe in a God that does this, I don't believe in a God, I don't believe in a God that does this. You're going to make up your own God? I don't want a God of your making. I don't want a God of your vain imagination. Your own creation. I want a God that reveals himself to me and I just say, yes, sir. That's what you are. I accept it. God says he's sovereign. I say, you're sovereign. God says he's holy. I say, yes, sir, you're holy. God says you're righteous. I say, you're righteous. God says he's just. I say, okay, you're just. God says he's merciful. You're merciful. God says he hates sin. I say, okay, you hate sin. Now, I don't have a God of my own making. I have a God that has revealed himself to me. He's not out of my own thoughts. But yet so many people, well, you know, I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in a God. Well, since when does God fit into your little belief system? His ways are not their ways. And he's not going to fit into their little program. God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Now, what we have there in verse 8 is the need for revelation, one of my favorite subjects. How do you know God but apart from revelation? God has to reveal himself. Where does God reveal himself? In his word. You want to get to know God? Get to know His Word. How can we know about God apart from the Bible? That's why our thoughts need to be shaped by what? The Bible. The more I think biblically, the more I have the mind of God. The more I can become like God, the more I can understand God, the more I can appropriate God's nature in my own life. We're going to talk about that Tuesday night. The communicable attributes of God is love, is faithfulness, is holiness, is mercy, is grace. You see, God's thoughts are not mine. His thoughts are above mine. And with my pea brain, I cannot reach God or understand God or fathom God. God must condescend to me and reveal Himself to me. But yet the world is barking all the time their stupidity or what they believe about God apart from what God has truly revealed of Himself in His Word. He says, "For the heavens as high as they are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So I want to read God's thoughts in the Bible. I want to get to know God in His Word. Another practical application of that is, hey, we don't know what God is always doing. We don't know what His ways are. We don't always understand the plan and the program of God. We just have to trust in Him. You know, when we get in the car to take a long trip, my little 3-year-old son doesn't say, "Dad, you sure you know how to get there?" He never says, "Let me see a map. I want to check and make sure you know where you're going." That doesn't take long, though, but they start getting a little older and they do start talking like that. He just gets in his little car seat, you know, and he knows, hey, Daddy knows the way. You know, would to God that we would trust Him with that kind of just implicit trust. The Lord knows where He's going. I'm just along for the ride. He knows how to drive this thing. He knows every turn. He knows every bump in the road. He knows which way to go. Just trusting in the Lord, His ways. Now, how does God reach the sinner mentioned in verse 7? The sinner can't find God in his own thoughts. The sinner cannot find God through his own wisdom. How does God reach the sinner mentioned in verse 7? The answer is through God's Word. So those of you that said that, you got it right. God reaches them through His Word. That's why Wycliffe Bible translators are translating the Bible into the tongues of the people. Think about a hidden people group who have no Bible. Think about that. A group living somewhere that has no Bible in their language. Can you imagine living in such darkness? And I believe that's a very worthy endeavor to get the Word of God into the language of all peoples so they can understand God and know God. Can you imagine living your whole life without a Bible? And all of a sudden, wow! This is the guy that made everything. Now, this is an exciting story. This book knows me. This book understands me. This book feeds my soul. This book guides my path. This book lights the way. This book tells what happens after I die. Wow, this is a great book. This book tells me how to get to heaven, how to avoid hell, how to get right with God, and tells me all about God. This is a great book. This is dynamo. Can't find anything like it anywhere. And how sad that there are people who don't have this book. But we need to pray that God would get God's Word, His Word, out to all these people who need it so desperately. So He uses His Word, verse 10. This is great. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, which sometimes seems like it is wasted, doesn't produce anything. But what it does not return thither, but it waters the earth, but it makes the earth to bring forth and bud, that it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isn't that neat image? You see the field over to the barn next door, and it's all brown and dry, and then the rains come, and then the warm sun comes, and then all the green grass comes out. You see, the rain comes down, and it goes into the earth, and it accomplishes the purpose for which it came. It brings forth fruit from the earth. God says, so shall my word. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. It will not return void. It will do what God said it would do. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now, the word of God brings forth his fruit in our lives. And God will do through his word what he promised he would do. There is power simply in the word of God. And it brings forth fruit in our lives. Now, of course, he's speaking not literally here in verse 12, because the mountains don't sing and the trees don't clap their hands. They kind of shake in the wind, but I mean, they don't literally go, happy, happy. That's an old song I always break into and nobody knows what I'm singing, but it's an old song. I was singing it the other day and somebody said, oh yeah, that's that song you do when you preach once in a while. Yeah, that's back from 1971, yes. Have to teach it to you sometime. Great song. But this would happen when Israel would come out of the Babylonian captivity, and then it would happen, secondly, when they came into the kingdom age. When they would come into the kingdom age and they would come into the millennium, the earth would just come alive with the glory of God. Don't you love to get just go to a beautiful place where you can just enjoy God's creation? Living in San Bernardino, we need to try to do that once in a while. I spoke Saturday morning at Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead. Man, do they have a view from their church property. From their church property, you can see way across this valley, and you can see the Big Bear area, and you can see Snow Valley, and then from the other direction, you look down, you can see the desert down below, and I drove up early Saturday morning and it was just thick fog all the way. And then you turn back in toward Twin Peaks and back into the church, and I broke through the clouds and I was above the clouds. The sky was just blue and the sun was shining. You could see for miles and all these snow-capped mountains. And I thought, wow, that's quite a comparison from the Red Barn on Baseline. I stood in that parking lot and looked around and I thought, yeah, we don't have a view quite like this from Baseline. We got a great porno theater down the street. We got some awesome graffiti right across the street, you know. I look out my office, you know, and look at all the stuff. But you know what? The Lord's planted us here like a light in the midst of the darkness. Literally, we have parking lot lights, but spiritually, we're here like a light in the midst of the darkness. So, well, we don't have a view from the parking lot like Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead, but no big deal. We'll be there in the kingdom age, right? Verse 12 and 13, I plan on being there. Mountains with big old lips on them singing praise the Lord. I've seen cartoon pictures illustrating. Greg Laurie actually is a cartoonist, believe it or not. A lot of people don't know that, but years ago he's driven or drawn a lot of little tracks. Greg Laurie illustrated this. He showed a guy with his Bible, a little Ben Born Again, you know, this Bible, and he's walking along, and the mountains behind him, and it was cool, had these great big old lips on him, and the praise of the Lord's coming off the mountain, you know, and these trees with these big faces and their branches, these big puffy leaves on it, and they were clapping, poof, 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 the leaves are flying off, you know, and they're praising the Lord, and it's the kingdom age. It's the kingdom age, and what a great time that we're going to be. You know, Jesus said when he rode into Jerusalem, hey, if these do not cry out, the stones will cry out. So one day nature will be restored, and there'll be that restoration, the praise, and the glory of God, and what a wonderful time that will be. And so instead of thorns, verse 13, shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for the name for an everlasting sign, and they shall not be cut off. I'm not going to go to chapter 56 and 7. I was going to cover them real quickly. We'll stop here, but let me say five things about Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, in closing, let me say five neat things about it. Shows us what God can do when He works in our lives in restoration. This is what God can do. First of all, He can bring us from living on substitutes to reality. A lot of people are living on substitutes when He can bring you into the real thing. Secondly, He can bring you from death to life. Thirdly, He can bring you from guilt to pardon. And fourthly, from fear to certainty. And fifthly, from wilderness into the paradise. You can experience the kingdom of God now, even in San Bernardino. The mountains may not be singing yet, and the trees may not be clapping their hands, but right now the kingdom of God can be in your heart and life, and you can live the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. You may not have the restoration of creation yet, but the restoration of your soul can take place tonight. He can bring you from guilt to fear, from sin to pardon, from bondage to freedom, from living on substitutes to living on reality, living on the real thing, if you'll come. If you're thirsty and you come to Jesus Christ tonight, that's what He can do for you. Let's pray.